with a Josh intern.
What is the old Chinese proverb?
trip, a journey of 1,000 miles begin with one step. And we're going to talk to you about your journey tonight. And I hope that you can relate. Mine has been awesome. Everybody that hears Sarah and my story, I've been pretty much a wild child all my life. And some of them asked her the other day back there, someone made mention about her baby in the mailbox. And they said, is that a true story? And she said, I'm afraid it is. When we had our first child, Sherry was 3 days old. We brought her home from the hospital. So we got her home, and I was a motorcycle fanatic back in those days. And so we live in a cul-de-sac at the end of the street, and I took the 3-day-old baby down in the basement and started up the motorcycle, put the garage door up, and put her between my legs on the fuel tank, pulled out, got her up in my arm. And I thought she was old enough for her first motorcycle ride. I was riding around the cul-de-sac, and Sarah staggered out on the front porch and growled. I shut the motor off, and she growled. She said, get my baby off that motorcycle. And so it was not planned. It was spontaneous. I was sitting at the mailbox. I just opened the mailbox, put the baby in, shut the door, left. Cranked the motorcycle back and went to Johnson City. Now, she was mad. And I told her, and to make bad matters worse, you know, rubbed salt in the wound. She was just really giving me one more tongue lashing about putting the baby in the mailbox. And I said, I didn't put any stamps on her. It wasn't going to take her anywhere. And so that didn't help matters either. But our journey has been unique. Amen. And continues to be so. Now, I don't get all the punches. She gets quite a few, too. I don't have time to tell you some of them. I will if I stay long enough and let me stay. I'll tell you some of the ones she's got on me, and they're pretty funny. If you have your Bibles and would follow along tonight, turn with us to Ephesians. We're going to look in chapter 4. And this chapter 4 deals with sanctification. Sanctification is one of those church jargon words. We just understand that everybody picks up that when you talk about sanctification, that everybody just is on the same page. Well, for lack of a better illustration, I'll use these two chairs up here. Now, when they were originally intended for, I'm sure, the pastor and the choir director, they were sanctified. They were set apart. They wasn't for anybody else in the church to come and sit down. It was understood they were set apart for a job. And this pulpit, what makes it sacred is not the oak lumber that it's built out of. It's sanctified. It's set apart. If that's the piece of furniture that the pastor or the speaker is going to get behind, spread out his scripture, and it's set aside for a purpose, for a job. So you and I are sanctified. We are a divinely set aside individual. You see, salvation is not the end of something. It's the beginning of something.
Amen.
You're born again into the kingdom of God, and that's the starting place. And his intent is that he's going to sanctify us. He's going to set us apart. But I can't say this because I may not pass this way again. Now, I disagree with some doctors. Okay? I disagree with a lot of people. Some doctors will tell you that the tonsils have no function whatsoever. And the appendix. And now my Bible says I am awesomely and wonderfully created. Now just because they ain't found out what function that thing serves don't mean it's there for no use at all.
Right.
Amen. I've worked many years as a automobile and truck mechanic. Well, I didn't invent the thing. I just maintained the thing. There was a lot of things on a truck or on a car that I'd kind of scratch my head and go in the back room and get a book out and begin to read. Wonder what that's there for. God makes no junk.
Right.
You have been created to be a part of the work of the Lord.
That's right.
Man.
And so this chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus is about our work and service to the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to look at that. If you're able to stand, and I keep telling you that, and I will continue. If you're able to stand, stand. If you're not, we completely understand. Okay? If you're able to stand, would you stand for in reverence for the reading of God's Word? We're going to begin in verse 14, chapter 4, the book of Ephesians. That we henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Let us pray. Master, as we learn who you are and learn that you have placed us as newborn babes on a journey, may we diligently work and serve you in such a manner that it would bring glory and praise and honor to King Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the Bible, when we talk about this word walk, we're going to talk about our walk with the Lord tonight. When we talk about this word walk, I want you to check me out. I believe that I'm right. I've searched the scripture front to back. And the only two men in the Bible that the scripture says walked with God was Noah and Enoch. Now there's others that it makes reference that they were walking for God. But the only two that said walked with God. Now get this picture. If I invite you out for a stroll over on Tweetsie Trail, if I invite you out for a stroll, and I say, would you like to go on a walk with me? Now, if you come walk with me, that doesn't mean that you're quarter a mile ahead of me or a quarter mile behind me or a quarter mile to the right of me or a quarter mile to the left of me. It means that you walk with me, shoulder to shoulder. We're headed in the same direction at the same speed. One of these days I'm going to do a sermon on it. I've threatened to do it, never have. You know, we talk in the Baptist church quite regularly about backsliding. What is backsliding? It's letting God go on ahead on the journey and we can linger behind. We've kind of slowed down and all but quit the journey. That's backsliding, right? I thanks be unto God, I haven't went through too bad a battle with backsliding. And I give him the glory and the praise of it. But I have to tell you, I have run ahead quite a bit. I think they're equal. I think there's no difference in backsliding and running ahead. You're not walking with God either way.
That's right.
And I get so excited sometimes. I just know that this is the direction. Have you ever gotten lost? Neighbor friend of mine took me down to Green County. And I was about 15 years old. He took me down there squirrel hunting. And I prided myself being a mountain boy, and we went down there and we went into the woods, and after a while looking up and searching the treetops for squirrels, after a while I began to realize I can't remember if we came in this direction or this direction or this direction or this direction. And I was like a short dog in high grass. I was just jumping up and looking around for any kind of identifying mark that I could get my bearings to get out of the woods. And folks, I was lost. So I started walking. And after about 15 minutes of easing my way along through the woods, I came to a fence. Now I've got enough farm boy in me till I know that if you went one direction or the other, that fence is gonna come out of the road or a barn or a house.
Right.
So I started walking the fence line. And as I'm walking the fence line, I got so happy. I seen my neighbor man coming up the hill towards me, carrying his gun, had a few squirrels, and I had a few squirrels, and I thought, home free. I know where I'm at now. I'm going the wrong direction because he's coming up the hill on the fence. I'm going down the hill. And we stopped. How are you doing? Well, I've got two. You've got three. We talked a little bit. When we're going to meet back at the car, he said, oh, let's say about 45 minutes to an hour. And so he continued on his journey, and I continued on mine. I just went 100 yards down the hill. And quickly, aborted that direction. I said, I've got to get back up the hill. He knows where he's headed towards the car. And I turned and started back up the hill, and to my amazement, I met him coming back towards me. And we stopped again and had a discussion. And finally, we decided that we're still going to meet at the car now in 30 minutes. And so he went down the hill and I went up the hill. I went about 100 yards and turned and came back and I met Mr. Richards again. And I looked at him and I said, well, Mr. Richards, I'm just going to hang out with you because I'm lost. I'm just going to tell you I'm lost. He said, well, I am too. I was hoping you know where you're going. Many times we can get, now we're Baptists. We can't get lost, but we can get badly misplaced.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And on the journey that the Lord has sanctified and put us on, we can get badly misplaced. So let's look at this walk that he takes us on. He uses the word walk there twice, and he talks about, makes reference to their mind. By the way, over in 1 Corinthians, there's a great sermon there about the battle is not with your hands. The battle's not with your feet. I remember that little song, Tim, that they taught us when I was a little boy in Bible school, Sunday school. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Mm-hmm. While the Father up above's looking down in tender love, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's good theology. But I came to learn this. My hands and my feet are only instruments driven by my mind. Satan's battle is not with your hands or your feet. The battle is with your mind. If he can take control. My mama, she was a great theologian. My mama, she told me regularly as a teenager that I had given leave of my senses. That's good Bible preaching, is it not? You remember the prodigal son? Took his daddy's living, went off into a far country, lived it up with his friends, and found himself slopping with the hogs.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
That's Bible, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says about him? He came to himself. Where had he been? He'd been on a vacation. He had tossed all his thinking out the door. He was allowing, listen to what he said here. He said, be careful now, for you can be tossed to and fro, carried about of every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive you. There, listen, we're not talking about the folks out there in the world. He warns the church over and over and over about not outside influence, but inside influence. He said, there'll be some come to you, and they will appear to be sheep. They'll be clothed and identifying with sheep, but inwardly, they'll be what? Raving wolves. They'll tear you to pieces. Don't ever, listen to this, don't ever let anyone else do your thinking for you.
That's right.
Do your own thinking with much prayer and much Bible study. We're going to talk about that. If you're on a journey, you must incorporate some things if you're going to stay afoot. Well, he talks about this walk. He talks about their mind. And so let's look at some things about, by the way, there's another great sermon, the four levels of Christian walk. It's not forcing the scripture at all. When we come into this journey, the Bible likens it unto new birth, does it not? Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't born walking. Mm-hmm. Are you thinking with me? I had to crawl a little bit
right before
I stood upright. And those first few steps, do you remember pleading with your children to walk, and then you remember pleading later for them to sit down? I'm sure God once in a while wants to say to Gary Hibbert, sit down somewhere. I can remember when our daughter first pulled up on the coffee table, and I got down and looked like a moron on the other side of the room pleading for a baby to walk to me. Come walk. Come on, honey. I'll catch you. But we come into the journey as a babe in Christ, and we have to do a little crawling before we do the walking. And then he says, then we become little children, a little child, and then we become young folks, and then we become adults. Four stages of Christian living. As we're making our first steps, they're a bit wobbly, to say the least. And they're that way spiritually also. Matter of fact, I fish a little bit, and I'm brazen to call it fishing. I think they ought to rename that whole sport. I think they ought to call it catching. Amen?
Right.
Because what I do, I can't classify as fishing because I catch very little. And I could tell people what I was doing all day better by saying I was trying to catch. I wasn't fishing, I was trying to catch and didn't catch. I would jump completely out of the boat. See, Baptists have got the wrong idea about new converts. If I were to feel a, by the way, one fellow at Oak Street eased up to me, and I was going fishing the next day, and he said to me, "Preacher, you know what fishing is?" I said, "I'm sure you're going to tell me." He said, "It's one jerk waiting on another jerk." Well, that computes. If I felt a jerk on the other end of my line and set my hook and reeled it in, and I had a Long John Silver's dinner on the end of my line, I'd jump out of the boat. How about you? You see, we want to catch our fish cleaned, filleted, and fried. You're thinking, aren't you? No, they don't come that way.
That's right.
He said, "I will make you to become fishers of men." And when we catch them, trust me, they need cleaning.
Right.
Newborn babies. You remember having one at your house?
Oh, yeah.
Oh. they can make some terrible messes. Not on purpose, they just, it's an accident. Amen? Well, if the Christian life is a journey and we begin by being born into the family of God, why do we expect our people to do everything perfectly? Now you're thinking, see? I mean, I had to walk a lot before I could run. And I had to run a lot before I could jump and run at the same time. I'm going back into my second childhood because I can't run and jump at the same time anymore. I can't run. We make demands on our spiritual babies that's unreal, unrealistic. Jesus took his disciples, his apostles aside, and for 3 years they ate together. They slept together. They traveled together. They were together day and night for 3 years. He hand-trained and groomed. Read your Bible. After every time he preached, they were his amen corner. He would go out and preach a sermon, and they would pack up, leave, and go somewhere and sit down. And Tim, you know what they would say?
What'd you say, Master? We didn't understand a word you said out there.
Bring us alongside what you were saying. And he would sit down and mentor them one-on-one. If we're ever going to see our churches across America grow, someone wrote a book, I was trying to remember who it was earlier, couldn't remember, still can't. It'll come to me about 1:00 in the morning. If you want me to call you, I'll give you the number, the name of the book. Someone wrote a book several years ago. It's at Lifeway. I can't remember now. Maybe in your library. How to Close the Back Door of the Church. Anybody read that thing? How to Close the Back Door of the Church. We go out, we knock on doors, we evangelize, and we bring them in. And we want them to grow up and begin to take stations in the church and be well-groomed Christians without any training. See, somebody came up with a good idea and said, we'll just do away with training you. Or discipleship training. We don't need that anymore. We've outgrown it, have we?
No,
we haven't outgrown it by a long shot. Learning to stand and give part and learn the doctrine. And hey, training unions is a mentoring program to mentor us while we're still young in our Christian walk. We are losing right there. And so they come in, and after 3 or 4 months or a year, they know no more about Christianity than they did when they got saved. And to keep from confessing ignorance, fleeting ignorance, they just leave. How do we close the back door of the church? They ease out, never seen again. Baptists these days are like fish. Amen? They spoil shortly out of the water. We get them saved, baptized, bring them in, pretty soon they're gone. Why? Is it their fault? No. Aren't you glad that they won't turn me loose with a knife to do brain surgery? I believe I can do it. The man who did my brain surgery was just a man. I walk upright and talk and correspond just like he does. But oh, when it comes my turn to be on the table, I'm glad he had the dream. Amen?
Amen.
We need to get back to some high intense training. And most young Christians are ready for that. They're eager to learn something about the Master.
Right.
But us older ones have got too lazy to do it. Well, let's close with this thought. Four things that are required to have a successful journey, a successful walk with God. Now, number one is just elementary. We've talked about it ever since we started tonight. We talked about it this morning. You've got to have the proper beginning. You must hear the call of God. We don't get saved when we decide to get saved.
Amen.
We get saved when the Holy Spirit of God, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, I'm glad he put it that way, any man, that's big man, little man, pretty man, ugly man, rich man, poor man, fat man, skinny man, you can go on with that foul. Any man, all men.
That's right.
If any man will hear my voice and open the door. You ever seen that picture of Jesus standing in a garden gate knocking? Mm-hmm. The fellow who painted that was in New York City, and a critic came by and told him, he said, you made a terrible mistake on your painting. He said, I want you to tell me. I put my heart and soul into that picture. He said, well, it's so elementary that a freshman in high school taking art ought to be able to catch it. He said, what is it? He said, man, you've got Jesus standing in a garden gate. You've got him knocking. And look, man, you didn't even put a door handle on the door. If whoever's on the inside said, come on in, you know, their country. Come on in. He's got nothing to get a hold of and get in. He said, you're the ones mistaken. I painted this picture out of the Bible, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and opens the door. He said, the door handle, this is a picture. This door represents the door to a man's heart. Right. And he can't get in. He won't get in. He will not force his way in until we swing open the door and invite him in.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's right.
We must experience the call of God. He's going to come knocking at our heart's door. And the moment that we open our heart's door, we're on the journey. There's an old book written during the Civil War called, I may misguide you on the title, but it's something to the effect, From the Stirrup to the Ground. How are we saved? By God's grace through faith. That messes with our Baptist idea. Let me ask you a question. Now, most of you, right, I ask you to put down, when's a man saved? Well, he walks out the aisle, comes down here, and the preacher leads him through a little prayer, simple little believer's prayer, and bam, bingo, he's saved out there. I've got a question. What if a 90-year-old man sitting here tonight, lost, headed for hell, and the sweet Holy Spirit
And he said, I'm going in through the door. And he stepped out into the aisle, fell dead of a heart attack right there. He didn't get to say a prayer. Ball fell and hit him with it. Do you believe that? By faith. It's by faith. The moment he was willing to step.
Right.
The moment he was ready to take one step of faith. He may not have understood. Remember this morning I told you about being born the first time, December 27, 1946? I can't remember much about it. I can't tell you a thing about my mother's labor or my crying or the doctor smacking me. I've had one or two smackers then. I remember those, but I don't remember the early ones. Are you with me?
Yeah.
We're born of the Spirit of God, not by reason and tangible evidence. We're saved by faith. The minute that we're willing to walk towards the Master, He's willing to forgive and to save.
Right.
Now we take them through this little prayer to help them nail down what they did that day. That's all it's for. As far as I'm concerned, from my study of the Scripture, do you see the thief on the cross praying the sinner's prayer? Not at all. He just said, when you come into your kingdom, just remember I existed. I just want an honorable remembrance that I was alive. And he said, this day. What had he done? He had recognized Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords,
yeah,
doing his Messiah work on the cross, dying for their sins. And he said, when you get to your kingdom, I know who you are now. When you get to your kingdom, just remember I existed. He said, this day you'll be in paradise with me.
Amen.
Wow. Doesn't that blow a lot of Baptist doctrine right out of the water?
Yeah.
Secondly, courage. We got to have the proper call into the family of God. And then we are called to show ourselves approved unto God by studying of Scripture. Not by religiously watching Joel Osteen. or on the flip side of that, Adrian Rogers or Charles Stanley, or that's not how we grow. Now I love good preaching. Listen, I've traveled miles to hear different preachers. But my growth has come when I sat down behind closed doors and read the Bible and searched and hunted and looked and researched and studied until all of a sudden, bang, a light go off in my head.
Amen.
And I'd say, wow, I get that.
That's right. Amen.
I'm saved strictly by faith through God's marvelous grace and mercy.
Amen.
I don't have to preach one sermon to get home to heaven.
That's right.
I'm not sure if that'd be in for most of mine anyway. Somebody say amen. We're called to Scripture. That's the food of the soul. I didn't get this way on a diet. Someone told me I was the most level preacher they'd ever met. I just stuck my chest out. I felt so good. I said, I'm the most level preacher. He said, yeah, the bubble's right in the middle. He had a way of letting me down. Amen. Tooney told me, he said, a fella came out and said, preacher, that is the warmest message I believe I've ever heard.
said the next night he came out, and said, almost identical word, boy, preacher, that was a warm message. Then he said, he got to bother him, went home, looked in the dictionary, and said he looked up the word warm, and it said not too hot. Let's hurry on. Call of God, call to the scripture, then call to prayer. My preacher, it hadn't come to that, has it? It sure has.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. You'll never be stronger in your walk with the Lord than your calls of prayer. Now listen, you call on a preacher to preach out, pray out in the auditorium, he'll give you an ecumenical 10-minute display of his education.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Sneak by his closet someday and listen to it.
Yeah.
He's down on his face begging, oh God, if you don't speak to these people, they ain't never going to hear.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
You'll never be stronger, larger. Your journey will never be complete until you begin to practice personal prayer time. I ain't talking about praying in Sunday school or in the worship service, but stealing away, finding a place that you can just commune with God. I had a favorite place down in New Salem when I was pastor there. I sat across the table, the desk from Dr. Smead in 1997 and thought I had cataract, wasn't worried. You see, I never have been too bright. Lost my sight in the left eye. I mean gone, totally black. Thought I had cataract. Mom had it. Mom's sisters had all had it. Mom's brothers had all had it. Just my turn in the boat. Started the Laughlin Hospital one morning. My right eye was itching. I put my hand up, and I was in a black world. Made me almost nauseous. I pulled over, and I had no sight in my left eye. It was as dark as midnight. And I sat there and reasoned within myself. I do a lot of that. I doctor myself. Don't do that. That's not good. And I sat there and talked my way through it. I said, self, yes. You ever talk to yourself? Yes. You're blind and you left out. And I said to myself, no. Your mama had cataracts. Yanks and uncles all had cataracts. You probably got cataracts. Turned around, was headed to Laughlin Hospital to make some visits, but it tore me up so much I turned around and went back home. Got home, called Dr. Smead. I'd met him. He had been an ophthalmologist. He'd done surgery on several of my parishioners and done a good job. And I said, that's a man I want to see. He'll take his cataract off my eyes. He said, his receptionist said, sir, we don't have an appointment till November. This was in June. No big deal. I still got one eye. By the time I made my journey in November, I now look like I'm looking through a Christmas wrapping tube. I had one little dot, about as big around as the bottom of that offering plate. And I wasn't driving. You wouldn't have wanted me to drive myself to Greenville. I could barely see a part of the lane of the road. Went in. Expecting here that I had cataracts. And the doctor sat across the table from me and
nervous. He's a young doctor. He's a second on the desk, and he's sharpening his pencil, and he's shuffling through papers, and he's answering the phone. And I said, well, Doc, I'm pretty good son. Boy, just give it to me. Be careful what you ask for. He said, well, preacher, I know what you have. I just don't know what the size is. I said, what is it? He said, you've got a brain tumor. God, that is what I wanted to hear. One of my church members drove me to the doctor's office, and I went back out, and we went out to his car, and he filled my way around. And he said, well, preacher, tell me what it is. Tell me what it is. And I said, let's just go home. Let's just go home. And he said, no, I need to know. I need to know. And I finally just looked at him, and I said, well, Jim, I have a brain tumor. He sat down on the curb and started crying. I said, man, you better get up from there. You don't want me driving home. And he drove me home. He said, I'll stay with you till Sarah comes. I said, no, you won't. You go home. Well, you see, out in the cemetery at New Salem Baptist Church, there was a maple tree about this big around. And I had found a place I could steal away from the telephone, away from everybody, go out there and sit in the cemetery on a low stone and talk to God. And I said, you go on home. And the minute I seen him back out on the driveway and leave, I got my walking stick and headed for the big maple. I need to be alone with God. Went out there and sat down, told him how scared I was, told him how full my cup was. See, when it says your cup runneth over, it don't always mean it's running over with joy.
Sure.
Sometimes it runs over with sadness, don't it?
Yeah.
And grief. And I went out there, got down on my knees. Now, here's you told y'all that story, didn't this. Went out there, got down on my knees, and started talking with the Lord. I didn't go, listen, I didn't go to recite scripture. I was petrified. I'd just been told I had a brain tumor. What do you imagine my first question was to the doctor? Think of religion. He said, I have no idea here. I have no idea. I went out there terrified. Started talking to God. And with, listen, oh, I'm so thankful he had talked, taken me through scripture reading and through former prayer time, all of a sudden, just bam, like they were on a scroll, one scripture after another began to come. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the earth. I will never spew you out of my mouth. I will always be with you. And I jumped up from my knees and I said, Lord, I get the picture. This news didn't excite you because you already knew it was there. And I get the picture. I don't have two directions to go. Get better or get home. And I'm a winner either way.
That's right.
Right.
Wow, let me tell you something. You need a place you can steal away all by yourself and just talk to the Master.
Amen.
Just talk to the Master. I close with this song. You got to be called by God. You've got to be called in Scripture, called in prayer. And then this third one's pretty difficult. We're called to self-denial. He calls us to sanctification, to come apart from the world and be ye a separated people. It's not. It's tough. I have a lot of acquaintances. I've had to block probably. Any of you follow Facebook? I have a lot of people. Preacher, Gary, would you be my friend on Facebook? Confirm. And within a few days or weeks, I had to block them off my Facebook. I don't have enough sense to understand all of Facebook. If I did, I don't. Amen. Yeah. I've admitted to things. Yeah. I don't understand all about it. So I don't understand who can see and what they can see. And some of my friends put a lot of junk on Facebook. So I have to block them. Because I don't want that coming from me. I've been sanctified. Now I'm not holier than thou. But I've got an image to protect.
Right.
Your image? Oh, no. Everybody knows I'm a nut and knows I'm sorry. But I'm working for the Master.
Amen.
Amen.
And I want His glory.
That's right.
And His honor.
Yeah.
To shine through my life wherever I'm at. Ran into fellow that was a hind catcher for the baseball team when I was in high school at the barber shop the other day, and wasn't there just a few minutes. Yeah, I'll go to the barber shop. I know some of you. I was in the barber shop. I just visited. And I ran into the old hind catcher for the baseball team when I was in high school. And I wasn't there for a few minutes. And he said, I've got a story that'll just break you up. And he started. And about a third of the way into his story, I got the drift where we were headed. Barbara was cutting my hair, and I said, stop coming. And I stood up out of the seat. Bill had a little apron on, walked across the barber shop. Put Lawrence around him. Didn't embarrass him. And I said, called him my first name. I said, I want to love you, Nick. I ain't seen you for long. I want to love you now. And I walked over, put Lawrence around him, called him the name, and I said, listen, I love you. You're my friend. We've been friends for 50 some years. And I'm no longer the same fellow that played baseball when I was out of high school. I'm saved. He whispered back in my ear, he said, I am too. I said, then you know better to tell what you're getting ready to tell. Let's just let this story die like you forgot where you said. Went back and sat down in the chair. I'm set aside to bring glory. Honor and praise in peace. Not praise. All glory, all praise, all honor. Yes, we do have some acquaintances that will kind of untie the boat from the moor if we'll let them stay tied up. Master, in the quietness of this moment, the journey that you've called us to is one separated from the devil, becoming born again of the Spirit of God. It's a journey separated to the Scriptures. Not men's opinion, men's theory, men's doctrine, but to the Holy Scriptures and what they teach. It's a call to life that we breathe spiritually, prayers back and forth, and meditation to listen to what the Lord says to us. And Lord, it's a call to separation. Help me, Lord. I'm weak, I'm a weak vessel. Help me to be a glory, both now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to give an invitation hymn, one stanza, and as you come, make it two if you come. We're going to stand singing an invitation hymn if the Lord's spoken to you about salvation or about believer's baptism, church membership, about a call to a work or a call to missions, whatever it is. Come quick. Come quick. Don't wait a moment. Come on right now.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message, and if you will, you may share this video with a friend or family member. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's as simple. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess Him as your Savior, and you can pray a prayer like this: Dear God, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I need you. And you died for me on the cross and promised to save me. If I'd only trust you, I do trust you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Save my soul so I can go to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer, you can notify us. We have some materials we'd like to share with you and get you started right in your Christian faith. To learn more about our church, just again, visit us on website, WindsCreekBaptist.org, and don't forget to check back with us next Sunday for the message of the hour. God bless.